Beloved congregation, on July 2nd, it was exactly 25 years ago that the Congregation of Hull was established. And during those 25 years, there have been many ups and downs. And yet throughout these 25 years, the Lord has graciously preserved us and He has provided us with men to serve the congregation as office bearers. And that is a great mercy. That is a direct evidence of the personal involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ in the well-being of our congregation. Later this month, I hope to devote an entire service to the commemoration of that anniversary. And yet I just wanted to briefly draw your attention to it, because as this morning we will have the installation of office bearers, this should be a fresh reminder of how faithfully the Lord has sustained us until this hour. In many ways, we can say that also the congregation of Hull is like a burning bush that nevertheless has never been consumed, a very fitting emblem of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this fallen world. And so with God's help, I want to briefly meditate upon the verses we have read from 1 Corinthians 4. And let me read again the first five verses. The first five verses of 1 Corinthians 4. Let us hear God's word and our text. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And so the theme is very simple. Office bearers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word ministers here could have been translated as servants as well, and I hope to explain that in just a moment. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the identity of office bearers. Two things are mentioned here by Paul. We are ministers, we are servants, and we are stewards. Two things that define the identity of office bearers. Secondly, the duty of office bearers. The duty of office bearers is expressed in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness. The faithful execution of the task entrusted to us. And thirdly, the accountability of office bearers. And Paul clearly emphasizes in the next three verses that ultimately, as office bearers, we are not accountable to men, but first and foremost, we are accountable to God. So, office bearers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, their identity, their duty, and their accountability. And so what prompted the Apostle Paul to write these verses was because there was turmoil in the congregation of Corinth. To put it in modern-day language, the congregation of Corinth had a lot of issues. A lot of things were going on, prompting the Apostle Paul to write this epistle in which he addressed many of the sins of that congregation. And one of the problems of the congregation of Corinth was is that there was a party spirit. There were factions in the congregation of Corinth. There were those who said, Paul is my favorite preacher. Others would say, Apollos is my favorite preacher. And then others would say, no, Cephas is my favorite preacher. And the Apostle Paul addresses that and he said, men, it ought not so to be. You should not elevate the one above the other. Because ultimately, all that we are but the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are but fellow workers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, granted, and that is still true today, for office bearers, not just ministers of the gospel, but this applies to all office bearers, that we have men with differing gifts. Some office bearers excel in this area. Other office bearers excel in that area. In that way, God has always provided his church with men of various gifts. But that does not mean that we should elevate the one above the other. Years ago, I read once a very helpful illustration in a book where this was addressed. And this author said, as he addressed, actually, ministers of the gospel, he said to us, brothers, do not compare yourself to others. Just remember that you are a unique creation of God. And then he used the example of the sun. He said, just like the sun produces many different rays, so each minister of the gospel, and we could say each office bearer, because as I hope to explain, we are all the servants of Christ. We are all the ministers of Christ. Each office bearer, each minister, he said, is one of the rays of the sun of righteousness. And each ray has its own place, and each ray has its own purpose. And therefore, the apostle is saying, stop this comparing of preachers. Stop this comparing of office bearers. Instead, he said, focus on who we really are. And that's what he means when he begins by saying, let a man so account of us. So what he is saying, this is how you should think of us. This is who we are. And he tells us two important things. He said we are the servants of Christ and we are stewards of the mystery of God. Now, the word used here for servants is a very interesting one. It's a word that was used in that culture to describe galley slaves. Now, let me explain to you what that means. In those days, they would have ships where they would have a galley below the deck, and there slaves would be seated, many slaves, and they would all be chained to the oars. And then at the command of their coordinator, there would be one man to whom they would have to listen. And at his command, they would pull the oars, and thereby they would propel the ship forward. This was especially true for Navy ships. Now, in order for that ship to move effectively, all of those galley slaves would have to be in tune with their coordinator, with their master, who would be barking out commands. And in response to his commands, they would be rowing. And they would be rowing. In other words, you could not just act on your own. You had to work in coordination with all the other servants who were engaged in the very same task. Now, the reason that word is used is not to suggest that office bearers are like galley slaves. But the reason he chose that word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to simply emphasize to the congregation of Corinth is this. We are beholden to our master. We take our direction from him. We take our orders from him. That's what we have in common. We don't just operate on our own. We are not engaged in our ministry to pursue our own agenda. No, he is saying, we as the servants of Christ, whether it is Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever else it may be, we don't have our own personal agenda. We are totally bound to the agenda of our master. We are his servants. We take our marching orders from him. And that's how you have to view us. You have to view us as the servants of Christ. And congregation, we need to understand that also today. That's what makes office bearing so very significant. And that's what makes it such a weighty task. Because the men who serve us and the men who will be installed today are just like Paul and Apollos and Cephas. We are sinful men. We are flawed men. There have never been perfect office bearers serving the Church of Christ, and yet it pleases the exalted Christ to raise up men like us, to raise up men like these brothers to serve his church. And that's what makes that task so weighty. And that's why, by the way, we are called to respect our office bearers. Not because they are perfect, not because they are sinless, because none of us are. But we are to respect them for the sake of their office. We are to respect them for the sake of their identity. They are elders, deacons, ministers. We are the servants of Christ. It pleases Christ to serve you through these men, through us. And so through office bearing, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is actively engaged in the midst of the congregation. And that's what makes a public worship service a sacred moment. And so when we enter as office bearers, as minister elders and deacons, we visibly enter as the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter as men who must be committed, must be absolutely and unreservedly committed to serve you as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we can only serve you. We can only be of benefit to the congregation in as much as we are, to use a popular expression, in as much as we are in sync with his will, with his revealed will. And so it pleases Christ to exercise his prophetic office through the preaching of the word. It pleases Christ to exercise his kingly office through the eldership. And it pleases Christ to exercise his priestly office through the deaconry, the ministry of compassion. But not only are we ministers of Christ, he adds, by way of emphasis, we are also stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. And the Dutch Bible has an interesting word. It uses the word, we are the dispensers of the mysteries of God. A steward in Bible times was often a house manager. Joseph was a steward appointed by Potiphar, and his task was to manage his entire household, to make sure that every member of the household was provided for. A steward was a man who acted on behalf of his master, who on behalf of his master carried out the work in such a way that the entire household of the master would benefit. And so not only are we the servants of Christ, but we are stewards of Christ. We have a specific appointment given to us by Christ. And that specific appointment is to look after his house, to look after his household, to look after his spiritual household. And so when Paul speaks here about stewards of the mysteries of God, that figure of speech simply refers to the gospel itself. Calvin really emphasizes that in his explanation. Because you see, there are many spiritual mysteries that are revealed to us in the gospel. The mystery of God's eternal being, the mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery of God's providential rule. And the word indicates that these are mysteries that God has chosen to reveal. But where does he reveal them? He reveals them in his word. Apart from the word of God, we cannot know the mysteries of God's kingdom. We cannot know the hidden truths that are unveiled to us in the word of God. So in other words, only through the ministry of the word can we become acquainted with God. Only through the mystery of his word, to the ministry of his word, can we become acquainted with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through the ministry of the word can we be instructed regarding the gospel. Only through the ministry of the word can we be taught what it means to live godly lives and to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is reminding himself and others, but that's our task. Our task is to be ministers of the word. We are stewards of the word. We are the dispensers of that word. It is our task to see to it that the whole congregation functions according to that word. That word has the preeminence in every aspect of the functioning of the church. And so really there are three ways in which we are responsible for God's divine revelation. That's what's really meant here by the mysteries of God, that which God has revealed of himself to us in his word. So first of all, there is the duty of interpretation, the interpretation of the word of God. Secondly, there is the duty of the administration of the word of God. I will explain this in a moment. And thirdly, there is the duty of the demonstration of the word of God. So interpretation, administration, and demonstration. So interpretation, of course, is done through the preaching. It is in the preaching that we expound the scriptures to you. It is through the preaching that we seek to open to you the riches of Christ. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 3. Turn with me to that passage a moment, because it's a very helpful passage. Ephesians 3, verses 3, 8, and 9. And there the apostle writes, how that by revelation, there's the word revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. Unto me, he writes in verse 8, who am less than the least of all saints, there you see genuine humility, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's the task of the preacher, interpretation. But then there is also the administration of the word of God, the administration of divine revelation. And that is especially the task of the elders. It's the task of the elders to see that the congregation not only comes to hear the word of God, but that the congregation functions according to the word of God. That the word of God is upheld in the congregation. That our lives are ordered in conformity to that word. To uphold the integrity of the word. To discipline, if necessary, in order to uphold the integrity of that word. So that is the administration of the Word of God. So the interpretation through the preacher, the administration through the elders, and then the demonstration of divine revelation, the office of the deacons, because they demonstrate the love of God. They demonstrate the compassion of Christ by ministering to those who are in need. So that is our identity. We are His servants, and we are His stewards. Now, he goes on to say, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I could put it very simply. A good steward has to be absolutely reliable. A good steward has to be absolutely trustworthy. And the word here means as much as loyal. In other words, in Bible times, a true steward was absolutely loyal to his master. He was loyal to a fault. He would fully uphold his master's name and his master's honor and his master's integrity. A good steward could be entrusted. In other words, if a master knew that he had a good steward looking after his house, he could leave knowing that his house would be managed well also in his absence. And that's what Joseph reminded the wife of Potiphar of. He said, why are you tempting me to do this? Your husband has entrusted his entire house to me. The only thing that he has withheld from me is you. But everything else he has given to my management. And would I now betray his trust? Would I now prove to be an unfaithful steward? You see, it was unthinkable in Bible context for a steward to be unfaithful. That's why Jesus told the parable in Luke 16 of the unfaithful steward, a man who betrayed his master. No, Paul is saying it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And of course, this doesn't only apply to office bearers. Ultimately, this applies to every Christian. We are all called to be the servants of Christ. We are all called to be stewards of that which God has entrusted us. We are all required to be loyal to our master and to serve him faithfully. To serve him so faithfully that when people observe us, that they see in us a reflection of our master. So Christ refers to this in Matthew 24, verse 45. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? It's all, everything that I've said so far is all wrapped up in these words. It talks about faithfulness, it talks about servanthood, it talks about being a ruler over the household, and it talks about being a dispenser of meat in due season. And so the mark of a true steward is unwavering and committed faithfulness. And brothers, our model is Christ himself. Christ is the ultimate example of loyalty to his Father. He came to do his Father's bidding. He came to do his Father's work. And he was so conscious of that. In the Gospel of John alone, 40 times he speaks about having been sent by his Father. So conscious he was of his divine appointment, and how loyal he was to his Father, how committed he was to serve his Father as the chosen servant of Jehovah, even giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so what Paul is saying here, don't look to us. Don't look to me, to Paul, or to Cephas, or to Apollos. No, you must look beyond us. We are the servants of Christ. We are serving here. We are committed to be his faithful servants. So, brothers, that's what we are required to do. We are required to serve God as Moses did. What a wonderful testimony it is that God gives of Moses. In Numbers 12, verse 7, he says, "My servant Moses, who is faithful in all mine house," the Lord says. "Who is faithful in all mine house." The congregation, pray for us that we may be found faithful. That's what it says here. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." In other words, that means that it will be evident by our conduct, by our behavior, and how we exercise our office, that it will be evident that we are loyal to Christ. That our loyalty to Christ supersedes everything. That means that true office bearing means we're not pushing our agenda. True office bearers are not trying to be political. True office bearers are loyal to Christ, loyal to His will, loyal to His agenda, committed to do His bidding. And it should be known, it should be observed in others. And so it should be obvious as people witness our office bearing, as we come and visit you in our homes, as we engage in all the duties of office bearing, it should be obvious that our loyalty is to Christ. In Titus 1 verse 7, Paul says, "For a bishop," and bishop here refers to elders, to office bearers in general, "must be blameless," and here it comes, "as the steward of God." As the steward of God. That's why. In other words, that means we have a special obligation. All of you do. But we have a special obligation to avoid offensive behavior, to avoid behavior that would bring shame on the name of Christ. That's why we have to be so faithful. And tonight we're going to focus on an intense argument between Paul and Barnabas, so intense that it separated them. And that's always the devil's approach. I don't want to go there now, but the devil, as office bearers, we have a special target on our back. And the devil especially aims to bring us down, because he knows that nothing so cripples the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as when office bearers fail, and when they fail morally, and when they fail publicly. So this faithfulness is to be observed in our office bearing, in our daily walk. Listen again to the Apostle Paul, and that should be our motto. Acts 24, 16, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. But in all things," he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, "approving ourselves as the ministers, as the servants of God." But so he says, "Herein do I exercise myself." In other words, I make a point of it. This is a priority for me. I make a point of seeking to keep my conscience clean, first of all towards God, but also towards men. So here is a man who takes the word of God seriously, who takes his office seriously. Here is a man who engages in serious self-examination on a daily and on a regular basis. And again, that applies to all of us. That should be the commitment of every Christian, is to exercise ourselves to have a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. In other words, if Paul was aware of a sin towards God, he would confess it and seek his pardon. If he was aware of having offended someone else, he would confess it and seek pardon. Always trying to keep, if I might put it this way, trying to keep his slate clean. But then he goes on, he says, "But," he says, "with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged or examined of you. or of men's judgment. That means whether that I should be judged by a human court. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. And so, very quickly, Paul talks here about three tribunals. The tribunal of human opinion, the tribunal of your own conscience, and the tribunal of God. And he's saying to the Corinthians, not that I am indifferent to you, but ultimately, it doesn't matter to me how I fare in your opinion. How I make out, how I come out in your tribunal. Nor, he says, do I trust my own judgment. That's what he's saying here. In other words, I don't even trust my own judgment. For he says, I know nothing by myself. He could say, with a clear conscience, that he was serving the church faithfully. And yet Paul knew enough about himself that he was well aware of the fact that even though he was not aware of any obvious misconduct, that he may very well have been guilty of it. Paul knew the ceremonial law. He knew that God instituted sacrifices for the sins of ignorance. He knew that we so often commit sins ignorantly. So he was saying, my own self-judgment is not reliable either. Because I may have blind spots. I may be overlooking things in me that are worthy of condemnation. So he said, ultimately, it is not your judgment of me that matters. Nor do I trust my own judgment, but the only tribunal that really matters is to me, he said, is the tribunal of God. But he that judges me is the Lord. And this is a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, what Paul was simply saying, and that is really applicable to all of us. He said, what really matters to me is what Christ thinks of me. That's my concern. His judgment of me. Because his judgment alone is according to truth. His judgment is ultimately what matters at the end of the day. The congregation, I wish we would live more like that. I wish that would be more of a concern for all of us. Far too often, we allow ourselves to be governed by what others think of us, by how others view us. And there is that temptation in office bearing as well, that we are tempted to be men pleasers rather than Christ pleasers. And Paul is saying, as a servant of Christ, my job is not to please you. But my job is to please my master. Nor can we look at ourselves and pat ourselves on the shoulders and say to ourselves, we're doing quite well. Paul realized that he was not really capable of judging himself correctly. And so Paul was conscious of the fact that he did his work in the presence of Christ. The congregation, dear brothers, we will only be faithful, loyal office bearers if we are always conscious of the fact that we are doing our work in his presence. His eye is upon us. He knows who we really are. He knows our real motives. He knows what lives in our hearts. And that's why he says in verse 5, therefore he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now, you could preach a whole sermon on this, but I will just mention here briefly. So what Paul is saying to himself and to us, you see, he said, that's the point. He said, Christ, he knows what really lurks in my heart. He knows what's really going on there. We can put on a very nice show on the outside. We can have a very nice veneer so that people will never discover what really lurks in our hearts. And he will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Paul says, all things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so that means the true loyalty of the Christian. And I make it general now. And the loyalty of the office bearer has to be proven when? When no one is watching. That's what has to be proven. If we are loyal to Christ when no one is looking over our shoulder, when human opinion is not in play, and if we are faithful, then that means we are really loyal to Christ. So it ought to be. And Paul sought to live and to engage in his ministry in that way. He's saying to himself, he's saying to us, he's saying to the people in Corinth. He said what really matters is his final assessment of our lives and his final assessment of our ministry. He talks about it as having the praise of God. You know what he means by that? God's approval. He said, that's what I desire. I want his praise. I'm not looking for your approval. I am looking for his approval. That's what makes me tick. That's what motivates me. That's what guides me. That's what directs me. I do not want your praise, because the praise of men is so fickle. And woe to the office bearer who seeks the praise of men, because then we will absolutely fail in our office bearing. Look at how the crowd, how they praised Jesus days before he was crucified. They cast their garments on the road and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. And a few days later, they nailed him to the cross and they cried out, crucify him. No, Paul says, I don't desire the praise of men. It's not your approval that I'm looking for. It's not that I desire to be your man. I am Christ's man. I desire his approval. That's what I live for. That's how I engage myself as an office bearer. And that's how it should be for us individually as well, congregation. Because in the end, it is what God thinks of me and it's what God thinks of you that will prevail. That also applies to our spiritual well-being. It ultimately doesn't matter whether someone else thinks you're a Christian. Of course, we should conduct ourselves in such a way that we conduct ourselves as Christians. But what really matters is whether God thinks of us as a Christian. And in that final day of judgment, that's the only judgment that matters. Then you and I will be judged by our relationship to Christ. And then the word is crystal clear. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Cannot be clearer than that. And so as office bearers, men, as you serve again, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you love him more than anything else? And is it your desire to give yourself to him, to function as his minister, as his steward? Is that the core of your and my spiritual life? Because congregation, if that's missing, everything is missing. If love for Christ is missing, we are missing the very essence of spiritual life. And that's why Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And so in that final day, God will judge us. And he will welcome us into his presence if we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he will banish us forever from his presence if that precious blood is not applied to our hearts. It was blood alone that made the difference between the Egyptian and the Israelite. Blood. When God saw the blood, he passed over them. They were just as sinful as the Egyptians. But the difference was the blood, by the blood that was God's provision, the blood that they had put on the doorposts of their homes, that blood of the Lamb pointing to Christ, that alone made the difference. And they were saved. And the angel of death passed over them. And so it will be. And so it is now. God knows, you and me, he knows whether that precious blood also covers us. Oh, my dear congregation, boys and girls, without that precious blood of Christ, you will perish. Without that precious blood, I can tell you what God's judgment of you will be. He will condemn you forever and banish you from his presence. And therefore, do not rest until you know yourself to be in Christ. Do not rest until you have taken refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you have come to him and put your trust in him alone. For there is no other way in which we can be reconciled with God. But when we do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can tell you God's judgment of you will be favorable. It will be favorable. Then all will end well. And that's the point. That's the bottom line of this sermon. And that is this. And that's the question I want to impress upon all of your hearts. As I speak, how do you stand before God? What is God's view of you? What is God's judgment of you? And is it your and my desire to order our lives accordingly, to live in coram Deo, to live in the presence and in the face of God, to whom all things are known? And so, dear brothers, dear congregation, may God give you the grace to serve this flock as a minister of Christ and as a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Amen.